last week we spoke about a theme that Avraham Avinu was told will happen in Mitzrayim. And that was revealed to Avraham Avinu at the Bris Bein HaBesorim, where he was told to bring three large animals, or three animals, which we understood to mean Hashem cut them. And they were an egla, a young calf, an aes, which is a ram, it's a goat, and an ayol, which is a ram. And we mentioned that these three animals represent certain independence and power that was going to be taken away from us in Mitzrayim. The ayol, the ram, is the older, more mature animal, and that represented wealth and independence, and that was going to be taken away when we would be made into foreigners and aliens in the country. That's gerus. The egla represents having energy and young, youthful energy, and that was cut to represent that we're going to become avadim, and our energy wouldn't be our own. It would be directed towards other people's needs and use. And aes, which represents the power of resistance, it's a dedicated tzon, but it has the power of resistance, and it only listens to its master. So that represented our inability to have resistance through suffering and affliction, and even our ability to fight back was crushed. So those are the three stages: gerus, avdus, and inui. Again, being aliens, being slaves, and then suffering terrible affliction. So if you have a look now, in Shemos Perek Aleph, so first we hear in Pasuk Zayin that Klai Yisrael multiplied. There were many of us. We were very strong, and the whole land started to get filled with Jews. And assuming that the whole land at this point meant Goshen, Midrashim do say other things, but we'll go with Hirsch's approach, and he sometimes is very selective in which Midrashim he picks to fit his understanding of the Psukim. After all, there are many Midrashim that contradict each other, and it's not like one Medrash is the right Medrash and the other one is the wrong one. They are all different understandings of what to do with the Psukim. So Pasuk Ches starts, Vayakam Melech Chadash al Mitzrayim. A new king arose over Mitzrayim, Asher lo yada es Yosef. He didn't know Yosef. So Hirsch's understanding is the following. It only says that the king didn't know Yosef. It's implying that everybody else did know Yosef. So who is this king? And exactly what does it mean that he arose? So Hirsch understands that the old dynasty was overthrown. And the old dynasty knew Yosef. It's the king of the new dynasty that did not know Yosef. But the people, they did know Yosef, and they considered the Jews as benefactors, not intruders. After all, look what Yosef did for them. He brought them this plan of how to save their produce and how to be economically planful. And he brought them prosperity. There was no reason to dislike the Jews. Even if the Jews became rich and did well, they were very thankful for the Jews. But the king, so he had an agenda, this new king, as you'll soon see. Vayomer el amo, he told his people, and accordingly this would mean he told his people that had invaded and already subjugated Mitzrayim. He needed to find a way to deal with this one very large unified group in Egypt. Everyone else in Mitzrayim was divided into a caste system. And if they were a caste system, well, they're small cliques. And their ability to take over the country was secured because any little individual group, they could fight them back. They already did that. But there's a big problem with the Jews in Goshen because they are one nefesh. They're one unified group. Hinei Am, they're not Amim, like the rest of Mitzrayim was divided into Amim at the castes. But here's this one Am, Hinei Am B'nei Yisrael, Rav Otzimimeno. They are more powerful. They could become too much for us. So you need to find a way to subjugate these people so that they're not going to overtake us. And he's worried about two separate things. And this is already where Hirsch gets very interesting. He gets very contemporary while still talking about the old days. Remember that this king came and dominated what's in Mitzrayim. Now, in Mitzrayim, the whole system was a caste system. So everybody was really being bullied by the group above them. And how do you make such people who are dominated by a tyrant, how do you make them feel that they have a life, that they do have freedom when really they don't? You have somebody at the bottom of it all that you can kick around. If you can push around somebody to bottom, you can still have a delusion that you're free. So this is what he tells them. He tells his own people, but apparently to promote this idea to the rest of the country that they have already conquered. Havan is chakmalo. Let's outsmart, let's be clever with these Jews. Pen yirbe, now this is what he's planting in their minds. Maybe they'll be populist. That's one concern. Maybe they'll fight against us. This is, he's telling his own army. The Olam and Aretz. And maybe they're going to move up from their land. Where are they going to go to? If he's worried about them leaving the country, we can just kick them out now, if that was the issue. The truth is, the people of the Mitzrim were not interested in kicking out the Jews. They had no problems with the Jews. What he was really saying was, these Jews are everywhere, and they're going to be too much for Goshen. And before you know it, there's going to be nothing, no place where you can have that's enjoyable. And they're going to fill, they're going to spill out of Goshen. They're going to be everywhere. So he came up with a tactic. This is really a political ploy to be able to dominate the Jews and get the people who really had no problems with the Jews to agree in order to give them a sense of self. So now the caste system, even the second to lowest, would feel like there is somebody. If the rule, can you really trust these Jews? You know, maybe they're going to do things that we never thought of before. They're getting so much. They're going to be all over the place. We're going to lose our national identity soon. Soon they'll be speaking Spanish. I don't know what's going to happen here. We're not going to have our own place anymore. So now this is the first thing that happens. And this is corresponding to Gerus, to make the Jews into aliens. They set treasury officers, tax collectors, people in charge of a national debt. Leman anoso b'sivlosan, in order to make it suffer, make the Jewish people suffer with their suffering. Well, you'll see what this means in a minute, with their burdens. But even Ari Miskinos, and they had them build fortified cities, storage cities, Lefaro, es pisum es ramses. So Hirsch explains as follows about these places. First of all, the fact that you can consider taxing them is really a statement saying, we have every right to tax them. Who are they anyway? They're outsiders. They're not native to this country. They should be happy that they even have the air to breathe in this place. They're aliens. So we have any right we want to tax them and to make them responsible for anything. Now people, so the word sevel, he says, can sometimes mean that it's a burden, but it's a burden that you understand. A porter is called a sabal. You have a purpose to it. But here, the underlying purpose was leman anoso, to have them feel that they're being belittled. In other words, victimizing the Jews under the pretext of the law. That was the goal here. Sounds kind of like Nazi Germany. At first, you make rules up that seem like the law says this, but really, it's in order to create a sense that the Jews really aren't any more fortunate or as fortunate as the rest of the country, to victimize them. But you come up with a rule. Listen, they're aliens. It's only right that we can have a right to do this. And listen to the irony. Imagine, says Hirsch, we don't know for sure, but if these four storage cities are a continuation of what Yosef did, so it's almost turning it on their face. Yosef came and he benefited the country, and now we're saying to them, you're responsible for this national project. You owe it to the country. The very project that your ancestor, Yosef, came and helped us with, it's your duty to this country to give everything necessary to make this continue to happen, because you don't really belong here. You have to help us, and you have to fund, and physically, it's a tax on your bodies as well to make sure this continues. So that was stage one, Gerus. Next pasuk continues. Well, it didn't work. His attempt to make the Jews just put down on their place didn't work. Pasuk Yudbeiska, sure, Yanu also ken yirbe, to the extent that they made us suffer, so the Jews increased. V'chein yifrotz, they became sick because of everything, because of the presence of the Bnei Yisrael. Like the Medrash says, wherever they went, they found Jews everywhere. The Miyal Kachuani says,
if the Egyptians went to the theater, it was full of Jews. If they went to the circus,
Again, it was full of Jews. They couldn't take it. It wasn't that the Jews disgusted them. It's just that they no longer had their sense of this is their culture. What's going on with our country? Terrible. It doesn't feel like the old Egypt we used to know. So the next stage now. Pasuk Yud Gimel. Vayavidu Mitzrayim es b'nei Yisrael b'farach. Now we became avadim. And the word b'farach is a very interesting indication of how they made a switch into this next level. Usually people talk about perach as crushing harshness. But Hirsch explains that there's more to it than that. We only find one other place in the Torah, in Scripture, where we find the word perach, and that's the paroches, which is separation. Essentially, he said that the Egyptians separated the Jews from the rest of the nation's citizens by converting them into slaves with no civil rights. Until now, they were considered citizens, but they had to pay their civic duty because they really are aliens, but they're kind of like allowed to be citizens with a favor as long as you pay a larger tax. Now that was taken away. They set up a partition, as it were, to isolate the Jews. The Jews were now declared to be subhuman. The automatic result was that they were treated with ruthless harshness. And it says here, Vayavidu Mitzrayim es b'nei Yisrael. Now the whole country kicked in. Till now, it was a decree from the country, from the leadership. But once this declaration came that the Jews are really subhuman, it became natural for everybody to treat us that way. And the whole country now, the whole country of Mitzrayim treated us in this way, that we were no longer entitled. We all became, you know, nothing in their eyes. And then the third stage took place. They embittered their lives with hard work, with mortar and bricks, all kinds of work in the field. Now, the word ace, there's an asnach there. There's a pause in the pasuk. And the ace is a continuation of the verb at the beginning of the pasuk, which means as follows. Not only did they embitter our lives with avodah kasha, with hard work, with the bricks and the mortar and work in the field, but they also embittered our lives. The other work that they had done before, a second level of embittering. So Hirsch understands, this ties in with the many famous midrashim, that there was a double type of embittering. Because sometimes you could have avodas haperach that's, at least you feel some purpose to it. Here they made it purposeless, that sometimes we would do work that made no sense for us. They would switch men's work with women's work, or they would just give us crazy tasks to do that we never felt. Sometimes a slave at least enjoys that he did something. He could look back at his work, even though he's a slave, and say, look what I did. I planted this whole field. I feel like I did something. But if you give people jobs they cannot even fulfill, they can't succeed at, then you crush the whole spirit. They don't feel like they accomplished anything. So there's no hana, there's no joy. They embittered their lives. In addition to that, with ingenious torments, there's a medrash that says that they would sometimes put a candle on a Jew's head and tell him, you're my candle holder. Now, until it drips and you're going to, you know, be in pain from the dripping hot wax. They came up with ways to completely downgrade any existence at all. So there we see in these psukim that which Hashem told Avraham Avinu is going to happen is literally happened in exactly that order. Gerus, first we were aliens, then Avdus, then we became enslaved with a whole nation considered a subhuman. And then Inoy, additional suffering, or even the work that we did was purposeless and sometimes in additional things given to us to terribly feel the suffering. Okay. So that's, first of all, I wanted to show you that. Hirsch adds that you can also see in the four Lashonas of Geula that the same exact theme plays out. So let me quickly tell you that one. And that can be found in Perek Vav, Pasuk Vav. I'll show you as follows. Perek Vav, Pasuk Vav. Hashem, this is when Hashem is already speaking to Moshe Rabbeinu. We're skipping all the hardship that went on, and then finally Moshe and all that story, we're skipping that. So Hashem tells Moshe, this is after he already approached Paro once, and he comes, it's not working, I'm trying, and Hashem says, don't worry, you're going to see. L'chein emol v'nei Yisrael, tell the Jews as follows, Ani Hashem, I am Yudkei Vavkei, the God who intercedes and cares about their life. That's the Yudkei Vavkei, of course, as we've said many times. V'hotzeisi eschem, I'm going to take you out, and out of what? Mitachas sivlos Mitzrayim. That's the suffering. That's the inui. I'm going to remove the inui, the terrible suffering. Vihitzalti eschem. I'm going to save you. Me'avodasam. There's being an eved. So there's, we got the inui, we got the avdus. Vigalti eschem v'zera netuyo b'shvatim gedolim. I'm going to redeem you. Someone who doesn't have a goel is a ger. There's a pasuk later about an eved who has no goel, ein le'ish goel, that we find later in the Torah. A lack of a goel is a person who has, he has no rights to himself, and he's a, that's why he can belong to somebody else. Until Hashem stepped in, we had nobody. We didn't belong there, and nobody cared for us. So v'ga'alti Hashem is Hashem saying, you're no longer going to be a ger, unentitled, belonging nowhere. I'm going to step in. I'm your rich uncle. Right? That's the pasuk. He ain't no goel. He has no relative to bail him out. I'm going to bail you out. You do have somebody. You're not a non-citizen because you're a citizen of my world, says Hashem. I'm going to be your goel. And then the fourth lashon of gula we'll get to, but that's Hashem delivering us. That's the goal of the whole thing. The four lashonis of gula, the lakachti is the destiny. That's the whole point of it all, to become Hashem's nation. Okay. Now, let's go ahead and talk a little bit about that chart that I took a picture of. I don't know if you have it near your phones, but it wouldn't be a bad idea if you have a, you open your phone up, you can look at that chart. It would help a little bit. And you can see the layout of the Makos. Okay, so if you don't have it, imagine the following. You have on top, Gerus Avdus Inui. And beneath it, underneath Gerus, you've got Dam, Orov, Borod. That's the first one of each of the set of three. Hirsch says as follows. While it's true that there is a pattern, by the way, this is the Tzach HaDash B'Achav that we say in the Haggadah, that Rabbi Yehuda used to come up with a formula to identify the Makos, and he said the Tzach HaDash B'Achav. Now the last one, B'Achav, has a letter Beis at the end, that's Makos Bechoros. Hirsch understands that just like we said with the four Lashonos of Geula, that the last one Hashem delivering us, because we're his people, so the last one, Makos Bechoros, is akin to that. It's part of that same idea. Because Hashem said in the very beginning to Paro, B'ni Bechayri Yisrael, Klal Yisrael are my firstborn. So that's why Paro's firstborn and the whole firstborn of the Mitzrayim is going to get killed. And we are Hashem's firstborn and we're going to get saved. And the whole nation as Hashem's firstborn are going to get delivered. So that's really a separate concept, Makos Bechoros. But the first nine, there's a pattern to them. If you look into the narrative of the Chumash, you would see that with each one, Dam Tzardeya, there was a warning to Paro. And then the third one, Kinim, bam, it just came as a without a warning. It's almost like a punishment for not listening the first two times. And again, Orov Dever, he was warned in advance. And then Shchin, no warning, again, like a punishment. And then Borod Arbe, there was a warning. And then finally, Choshech, it just happened. So that's the simple understanding of this pattern. But Hirsch says, if you look a little deeper, you're going to see something exactly as we've been saying, something amazing about the ideas of the Ten Makos and about Gerus, Avdus, and Inui. You'll find in the first one of each one of the sets, in other words, Borod, Orov, and Dam, that's a parallel, or that's relevant to the idea of Gerus. So let me read you directly from his words. I couldn't say it better than him. A ger is one whose residence in a country depends upon the goodwill and tolerance of others. Egypt's self-assurance derived from its river. Thanks to the Nile and its annual overflow, the Egyptians were arrogant upon their own soil, and they felt superior to any other nation. They even imagined themselves to be independent of the gifts of heaven, saying, Li Ya'ori, Vani Asisini, I own the river, and I made it. I made myself. I am my own God. So by means of Makos Dam, the first one of the Makos, God said to them, Li Ya'orcha, if I will it, your river will not only dry up, but will bring you decay instead of blessings and prosperity. And it will spew you out from your land. You yourselves are only gerim upon this land. You will stay on it only as long as that is my will. That was Dam. If you go down the list, Orov is the next one in the set, also Keneged Gerus. Makas Orov showed that only by God's decree did the animals of the wild make room for man. As we all know, animals stay away from places that are habituated by man. Have you ever seen things during this year when COVID started? They started showing parts of the world where animals that kept away all of a sudden started walking all over the place. They came out of the forest and out of the jungle, because animals know to keep away from man. Man's not there, the animals come back. So that's normal behavior of animals. But all God has to do is give the word, and the barrier between man and the beast will fall. Then man will no longer be safe, even in his own home. And the beasts will avoid only the area inhabited by the people, meaning Klal Yisrael, whom the Egyptians now regard as strangers with no civil rights. So here it's going to turn out that Makas Orof, that we're the only ones, the Jews in Goshen, who are able to walk freely, because we do belong there. And they have no right to even belong in their own country, in their own town, because there's going to be crazy animals walking around the streets. And finally, the next one of the set, Barad, the Egyptians, he says to their shock, all God needs to do is nod, and a total upheaval in the country's climate is going to take place. Egypt had very little precipitation, very little rain over there. Whatever moisture it gets comes from the Nile. The Egyptians probably never saw hail ever before. And all of a sudden, this havoc turned the whole lives upside down. So that's probably why it says, "Bapam hazos ani sholech as kol magefosai elibecha." This time, I'm going to throw all my magefos to your heart. It's probably a tremendous shock for them to see hail, something they probably never saw before. And incidentally, while we're already noticing the three different sets, notice here, says Hirsch, that while it's a repetition again and again of this theme, Gerus Avdas Inui, but it happens in different places. By Dam, it was things that are by the ground or under the ground or the water level. That's under your feet or under the level where people are. By Orov, it's things that are on top of the lands. And by Barod, or the next three, it's the atmosphere. So it's from underneath to on top, to the air above and all around. So it's, in other words, Hashem is showing his mastery over everything. So now let's go see the next set. The Tsardeya, the Dever, and the Arba, all about Avdus. So again, I'll read from Hirsch. A master who feels that he is superior to his slaves is laboring under a dual delusion. First, that he belongs to a superior species. And second, that he is superior by virtue of his power and wealth. So to get them about these ideas, Tsardeya, frogs, the most timid of creatures, which as a rule hide from man in the marshes and among the reeds, now emerge from their hiding places and boldly invade habitations of man, impudently hopping upon the bodies of the rulers of the land, thus ridding the high and mighty of their notions of superiority by showing that even the smallest and lowliest creature have lost all respect for them. So the arrogance that it takes to enslave another person, that's what was happening to them now. Who are you to be arrogant? You're just nothing. A frog can jump on your head and make you look like a fool. And then Dever strikes in the second series. Dever, which is the pride of the country. Their horses and their donkeys and their camels, the beasts of burden to bear their possessions. The wealth of the country is its pride. And now that's going to get stricken. And the cattle and the sheep, which represent their true wealth. And then comes the Arbe, in the third series, which finishes off whatever produce had survived. Again, what's that song? Oh, beautiful, for ambergris of, right? Everyone's proud of it. It's a beautiful nation when you see its wealth and the wheat in the fields. And all of that's going to be taken away. So the arrogance of being a wealthy, strong, mighty nation, that's what was knocked out by the second of each one of the series. And then finally, it's quite obvious when it comes to the Inui, the suffering. Kenan, right? They got lice biting into them. Shechin, they got boils. And the Choshech, the way Hirsch understands the pain of the Choshech is as follows. To imprison man, God does not need chains or cages. He confines him in the darkness of night. He is immobilized and dares not move. He remains rooted to the spot and goes without food until God gives him light again. So here we have in the 9 of the 10 Makos, the exact same series of Gerus, Avdus, and Inui, and again, from the land, from beneath the land, from above the land, and from the atmosphere. Now, in the Korban Pesach, I'll briefly share with you tonight, and then we'll save the details of the Korban Pesach for next time. But in the Korban Pesach, Hirsch says, we do know that there was a pattern there, too, of how to eat the Korban Pesach. There's tzli, umatzos, umarorim yochluhu. It's Perek Yud Beis Pasuk Ches. So it says there, v'achlus habasa b'layla zeh tzli yesh umatzos al marorim yochlu. So there's three conditions to how to eat the Korban Pesach. So first we'll talk about the obvious. That's matzos and marorim. So matzah represents being an eved. And the point was that even at the moment that we're eating Korban Pesach, when we know we're about to be free, that Hashem is telling us, currently you're still slaves, and it's only by the power of Hashem that you're going to get out. You're going to eat matzah, which is the bread that Avadim eat. And even on your way out, you're not going to be able to have bread, because you're going to be reminded that even this moment, it's only by my power, says Hashem, that you're getting out. Maror obviously represents the inui. So we have the avdus from the matzah, we have the inui from the maror. And Hirsch says, is it too far-fetched, once we already see the first two, to say that the tzli yesh symbolizes the third idea, that of gerus? Once we already see the first two, he says, without a foundation, without firm ground beneath its feet, suspended in midair, that's how you make something roasted. We don't mean roasting a roast where you put it in the oven with liquid on the bottom. It's hanging. And that's what a ger is. Someone who doesn't belong is barely there. He doesn't have a right. He doesn't really have his feet on the ground. His entitlement to be there is by the mercy and the kindness of the people letting him in. So that tzli yesh is also alluding to the fact that we were just barely there, just gerim. So all of this is the series of gerus, avdus, and inui. We find it, and just to quickly review them. So we've got the way that the suffering started and developed. We've got the lashanus of geula, of hotseisi, v'itzalti, v'galti, right in that pasuk we find it. We find it in the series of the ten makas. We find it in the Korban Pesach. All of this is rooted in the brisband of Asarim, where Avraham Avinu was told these animals will be severed, taking away your kayach. And again, the goal of the whole thing isn't because we have to suffer, stamazoi, but it's to take away anything that independent and strong people have, so that we realize everything that we do have came from Hashem. And now that we are finally going to become Hashem's people, we'll be totally dedicating ourselves to Hashem at the moment of Maamar HaSinai. And even before we get there, that's already Sfiras HaOmer, when we get to the other side of the Yam Suf, the tests begin to make us realize just how dependent on Hashem we really are. That's when Hashem takes away our water and our food, and we have to still grow in our realization of how dependent we are on our very existence, for our very existence, dependent on Hashem.